Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dawn. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to be continuing in our series called Grappling with God. See, we noticed something started to happen here at DSBC where people were coming in and maybe carrying some hurt and pain from previous church experiences or previous religious spaces. And something that we kept seeing again and again is a lot of times that pain came from a place of not being able to ask questions. Because I think us as humans, I don't know about you, but I really like certainty. I really like a formula. I like a pattern. Tell me what I need to do to get the good things that I want or that I feel like I need. And yet there'll be moments in maybe in our spiritual walk where what we've been taught doesn't quite live up to our lived experience. And that causes questions in us to kind of bubble up. And see, and sometimes when we want that formula, we want that neat little package, there's no room for questions, because we need everybody to believe in the neat little package, right? And so here at DSBC, we want to lean into that space. We want to lean into the questions. In fact, because we see in Scripture that God creates space for those questions. In fact, there's this concept of even wrestling with God throughout Scripture that is not shut down, that is not frowned upon, but is actually looked upon with goodness. Because what God is calling us into is a relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but I have not had one single relationship in my life that didn't have some kind of wrestling. How about you? Yeah. Like even the best relationships, there's moments where you're like, what I thought I was going to get in this relationship isn't what I'm actually experiencing. And maybe you raise up your hand and go, I've got questions. Do we continue with this, or do we shut this down now? Anybody been there? And it's kind of messy. It's kind of harsh. But thinking about that, that's what these questions are. They're hard. They're messy. There's a tension. And it's, as Caleb said, there's not always an answer. And so as we're in this series called Grappling with God, I want to encourage you, we're actually asking you to send in your questions. And it's always interesting to see what questions come out. Sometimes there's the normal questions that we all would expect, but then there's some that when the question comes in, you're like, oh, I see what's going on in your heart, what that fear is coming up that you just want to know. Does God see me in this place that doesn't have a neat little answer? And so here's the link. You can submit your questions. All questions are okay. We're actually going to do a deep dive one evening in which Caleb gets to answer all of these questions. I probably won't even be there. But there's more information in your handout and online if you'd like to see how he grapples with these questions. I just want to point out a couple of the questions that I've seen so far, and I'm really, really thankful for your questions because a lot of your questions are speaking to things that I'm also questioning. One, do we really have free will if God created us and knows already what we will do? That's a tough question. What is and is not a parent's responsibility in raising a child to know Jesus? Do you feel the weight of that question, the concern? And this is one of my favorite, honestly, because I can relate to this one. If God is outside or beyond our time and space dimension, could it be possible that heaven is a parallel universe? That would be the coolest answer ever to me, to be honest. I love sci-fi. I think there's a lot of how we can learn about who God is through sci-fi, and so we'll see how Caleb answers that one. But please, send in your questions, even if you're not going to be able to be here for the question answer. I think there's something really holy about even just putting that question out there and noticing that God doesn't strike you down. Fair? Because that's really what we're sometimes taught, is don't go there, because God might strike you down. So grappling with God is so important. In fact, again, God invites us to this space. And so today's question, last week's question we started off with, is Christianity good? And that's a hard question, especially as we see how Christianity is represented in so many different ways in our society and across the world. And oftentimes what we might experience and how it's represented or even talked about is honestly not good. It doesn't feel good. I don't know about you. But there are moments where I'm like, ah, that feels gross. It feels maybe even abusive or manipulative or just downright painful. And we say things like, God is good. And yet what I'm hearing from people who proclaim the name of Jesus doesn't seem that it's good. Yeah? Is that fair? Everybody, can you track with that? So Caleb did a fantastic job of talking through that question. I encourage you to check it out online as a starting point for this conversation. So today, I get a much easier question. Is Christianity healing? Think that's an easy question? Yeah. Some would say, absolutely, yes. Some would absolutely say, I don't know. Because I'm looking at your faces and I know a lot of your stories. And I know you've been carrying things for a long time that you've asked God to heal. Whether that be a physical pain, an emotional pain, a relational pain, a society pain, or even looking at the world when our answer to conflict is war and destruction. That's a pain. We're asking and begging God to heal that in our world. And yet, here we are. This room, while it's beautiful in that we get to celebrate new life and we get to dedicate babies and we get to see children baptized and adults baptized and lives transformed, we also regularly hold funerals in this room. And while some are the celebration of a long life lived, some are stories of desperate cries for healing to happen in someone's life, and the story ends in death, or at least that's what it feels like. And so this is a good question to grapple with. Is Christianity healing? But I actually wonder if we don't step back a little bit and take a bigger view and look and see, what is it we're really asking God for? When we're asking for healing, what is it we're really looking for? Because in this moment, if God heals my broken toe, which seems so minor but still annoying, right? Then what happens next? Something else gets broken. I've still got a tension in a family, in a relationship with my family. I'm still living in this world with war and conflict. Hooray, God healed my broken toe. Praise the God. Okay, but what's next? We're still living in a world of pain and brokenness again and again and again. Yeah? Can you resonate with that? Yeah, it feels like sometimes these moments when it's like I can celebrate something good that God is doing, something else comes up that just knocks me back down. And so is Christianity healing? But really, what's the question we're asking? What are we longing for from God? While these moments of temporary healing that could be physical or emotional or spiritual, what we're really looking for, I would put out there, is peace. Really, God, I'm longing for peace. I'm longing for no more hurt. I'm longing for no more conflict. I'm longing for you to do what you said you're going to do and restore all things to good. How's that sound to you? Yeah. We're desperate for that peace. And not just for us in our own lives. Even if everything was wonderful in our lives, we see our loved ones, we see our family members, we see our church, we see our society. We're still experiencing that pain, maybe even if it's not directly ours. And so Scripture recognizes this. Scripture recognizes that we're calling out, crying for peace. And in fact, in John 14, Jesus literally says, my peace I give to you, but know this, it's not the peace that the world gives. And I think that's where our struggle might be, where we're grappling with God, of my perspective of what I'm asking God to do. The healing that I'm looking for doesn't seem to be lining up with what Jesus is saying he's providing. Doesn't seem to be lining up with my lived life experience. Yeah? And so there's some, it feels like some disconnect here. which is why we ask this question. And oftentimes, maybe we have seen or been given a version of Christianity or of Jesus' gospel that says, you know what? Just follow Jesus and everything's going to work out fine. All your troubles are going to go away. Now, those of you who have been Christians for a long time, I want you to respond audibly. Is that true? No, it's not. It's not. That's not the promise that we're given. But yet, and I want to blame this on maybe our capitalistic society a little bit, we want the easy elevator pitch, right? We want the converts. We want the people to get on board. And so my sales pitch is everything's going to work out right. Just get on board with Jesus. And then we live maybe on this high for a while. And then there's this moment where life crashes through and things aren't lining up. And we're going, what's going on? And I don't know about you, but generally two questions come up in my mind. One, is this actually real? Maybe I got duped. Maybe I bought into something that's not actually true. Or maybe there's something fundamentally wrong with me. And that's why God's not healing this. That's why things aren't right. That's why things aren't good. And that's where the deep hurt and pain comes from. Because then it's no longer about whether or not I believe in this faith. It's about, does God see me? Do I have value? Do I mean anything to God? Does he see me suffering in this time? And when we get back sometimes from our well-meaning friends and family, you just need to pray more. You just need to read your Bible. You just need to have faith. You're not having enough faith. God can't heal you unless you have enough faith. And yet, we're still living this different experience, yeah? So maybe what God is saying and promising us is not healing in the way that we think about it, but maybe something different. In fact, in Scripture, we see this different perspective of what maybe peace is, what God is bringing the peace to this world. And there's in the ancient Hebrew text, they use the word shalom. In fact, oftentimes in greetings, one will greet each other with the word shalom, meaning peace. But it's not our peace, the way we think about it, the way the world thinks about it. It's a Jesus peace. And that peace, when we dig into the word shalom, we find out that this is more not just about healing a broken moment, but about healing a whole society, a whole world. It's a restoring work that is ongoing, and in ongoing in ways that we don't necessarily expect. Shalom is God's work of putting back together what sin and suffering, fear, and injustice have torn apart. We talk about when the word Christians like to use is sin. I like to say brokenness. It's this time when things are just not right. Things are happening that are just not right. And sometimes we're the cause of it, and sometimes the cause happens to us. But sin has entered the world, and we've become disintegrated. We've disintegrated from God because we're questioning. We're trying to figure out, what does this mean? We're disintegrated from ourselves. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm fundamentally bad and not worth saving. And then we become disintegrated with each other. You did this to me. This is your fault, and you should pay. And shalom is saying, this is not the world I've given you. God's shalom is the work of putting back together what sin and suffering and fear and injustice has torn apart, has disintegrated. And so let's dive into Scripture. Let's see a couple stories of healing and see what God might be doing that might be a bigger picture than what we imagine healing to be. And so we're going to be actually in Luke chapter 13. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, we have free Bibles on the tables back there for you that you're more than welcome to take with you. You can also get out your phone and look up Bible.com, or if you're online, you can go to Bible.com in a new tab and go to Luke chapter 13. And we are in the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you're using is just great. And just insider tip, You can pull out your phone and not actually go to the Bible, but then maybe you could do something else if you wanted to. If you're like, nah, this is boring. It's a good way to, you know, seriously, I'm looking at my Bible. I'm not doing anything. We're just all about honesty here. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 13, and it starts in verse 10. It says, he, and that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. So this is not a small stub your toe thing. This is 18 years of living with this disability. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And so we imagine maybe there's something going on with her back. And when Jesus saw her, he called out to her, woman, you are free of your disability. And then he laid his hands on her, and she was restored and began glorifying God. Now you might be like, okay, Dawn, we just talked about all of these things of like where healing doesn't actually happen, but that sounds pretty ideal, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what we all want. I mean, what did the woman do in this scenario? What'd she do? She glorified God after the healing, but what was she doing before Jesus healed her? Nothing. She was just being in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching. Why? When we come to these passages, one of the things that we do in order to grapple with God and really struggle with, we were given the scripture in order to struggle with understanding who is God and who are we in this world. And that's confusing because there's plenty of people who do a ton of things for God and yet they're not healed. This woman just existing in the synagogue, and Jesus calls out and heals her. And we don't have any reason to understand why. There's nothing in here that tells us why Jesus chose her out of all of that, out of everyone that was in that room. And I imagine there were other people in that room who also needed healing, you think? Yeah. And so what's going on here? And how do we apply this to what's going on with us? How do we make sense of this? There's no formula to follow. And so we think, okay, this healing happens, all must be good, right? This is what we're looking for. This is the shalom we're looking to come back. But let's see what happens next. It says, but then the leader of the synagogue, indignant, see this word? Not what I would kind of apply to heal if someone was healed. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, there are six other days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Anybody else a little bit confused? Like, are you kidding me? I really, like this leader, what do you see is happening here? He's so stuck on what's expected, on what's certain. On certain, we do thing work on these days, and on the seventh day, we don't do anything. And even though this miracle is amazing, no, this is not how it works. We can't do it this way. What are people going to think? People are going to be doing all kinds of things on Sabbath day now. How are we going to control them? How are we going to keep things orderly? And yet Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's not about rules and order. It's about bringing shalom back into this world. And now, still struggling a little bit to understand, okay, what are we doing here, Jesus? Let's keep going. It says, but the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? This is similar to us for modern days. I know this is confusing, but maybe taking your car to get gas. Does that sound fair? Like Jesus is saying, you still do stuff on the Sabbath, and yet you're prioritizing taking your car to get gas over this healing, this work that is showing how God is challenging our world. And so Jesus goes on, he says, Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. And I just want to notice for a moment, for those of us who maybe haven't grown up in church, this daughter of Abraham, what he's noticing and what he's pointing out to this community is that this woman, she belongs to the family of God. Abraham was in the Old Testament. God had made a covenant with Abraham about his people being God's people, or his descendants being God's people. And so he's calling out, she is a descendant of Abraham. She's part of God's people. And yet, he's giving her dignity and worth and value. She has purpose. But yet in that society, and what we see this religious leader doing is actually minimizing her and reducing her down to her disability. Not unlike what we maybe do today. We see a difficulty, a pain, and that's all we can see. And yet Jesus is saying, no, she's a daughter of the Most High God, of the creator of the universe. She's not her disability. And he goes on to say, shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Shouldn't she be free on the Sabbath day? Whatever means that takes. Because that's what Jesus is bringing in, is this freedom. And so while we celebrate, all of us, we love a good rags to riches story, a good miracle story, right? We all celebrate that this woman now has maybe a different life, but yet she's grown up in this society where there's been a certain story told about her. Her story was, she doesn't even have a name in this story. Her story was her disability. And yet Jesus names her as a daughter of Abraham. He restores to this community who she is, what her value is, and separates that story of her disability from her true identity. And so I want to posit that possibly the shalom that Jesus is working here is not necessarily her healing, but the healing of this community. To understand that people are more than what you see on the outside. People are valuable regardless of what they can do, what they contribute, what we believe is valuable. Remember, Jesus said, my peace I give to you, but not the peace of the world. Because the peace in the world means I have enough money to take care of myself. I'm in fantastic health. I'm gonna live a really long life. I have all the stuff I need. That's the peace of the world. That's what we're pursuing in the world generally. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not where your peace lies. And so we continue. We say, when Jesus had said these things, all of his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. Jesus was bringing shalom to this community. He was challenging what they thought was the truth and how they lived in their day-to-day life. And he was turning it upside down to show value in this peace that he brings that is separate from what maybe our physical experience might be, what our emotional experience might be, what our spiritual experience sometimes is in community. And so as we think about that, we think about God reorienting or reintegrating us, not only with him, with ourselves and with each other, things start to shift. We shift in our value. We shift in what we trust. We shift in what we believe. We maybe stop putting our trust in everything being perfect in a broken world. And we shift towards, okay, God, what are you showing me in this time of pain and brokenness? Where is shalom breaking through that I can't see right now, that I'm struggling with within my being even? And as we dig in, we start to realize God is not only restoring individuals, but restoring a whole world to show that we can bring dignity for all people, that we can have this peace over fear of what's gonna happen next, peace over this fear of how is my family gonna make it through, peace over this fear of what's going on in my body right now, and does that mean the worst? The shalom starts to be able to hold together what is fractured, and God starts to do something different within us. And the coolest thing is it's not just about what God is doing in us. As we start to embrace that shalom and live in a different way, have different values, have different trust, have different beliefs, we start to infect the world around us. In fact, just after the story of this woman's healing, I'm gonna skip this, Jesus tells this story. Jesus says, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? So he just healed this woman. The religious leader freaked out because this isn't the plan. This isn't how we do it. And then the crowd is rejoicing, but Jesus is switching their shift of understanding. And he's saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in the branches. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. What do you notice about both the mustard seed and the leaven? Is it big or is it small? Yeah, it's tiny. It's really tiny. But what impact did it have? Is it small or is it big? A huge impact. Huge impact. The mustard seed, as it grows, as it starts as this small little idea, small little gift of shalom and what peace could look like in this world. And it grows to this beautiful tree that not only is good for the growth of the tree, but also provides shade and provides a home for the animals. And then you see this little bit of leaven. And as it is placed in the flour, and I just want to make a point, even though it says that a woman places it in the flour, I think men can do it too. Just don't want to get into that doctrine. But so as she places the leaven in this bread, it starts to expand and starts to grow. And it's a gift to how many people can eat this bread that is provided. And so Jesus says, listen, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed, like this leaven. It's really small. It starts in these small moments in us when we are experiencing pain and brokenness and we're crying out for peace. And maybe the peace doesn't come in the way we think it should or that we would prefer it to. But the peace that God does give that we can hold on to, it starts to grow and it starts to impact our community. And then we, through that pain, and through that healing in a different way, start to display the kingdom of God in our whole world. There are stories in this room that blow my mind of people who are dealing with really, really heavy, difficult, hard things. And yet they keep showing up to church. They keep smiling. They pray for people that have maybe things that are maybe not as difficult as what they're dealing with, but it's their joy to pray for people. They encourage other people. Where does that come from? How is that possible? That's only possible in the kingdom of God. Because this little bit of hope that and peace that was planted in us, we can't help but share it. And so while we have a difficult time answering maybe, is Christianity healing? Because what is Christianity and what is healing? There are tons and tons of stories in this community and in communities and churches all across the globe of where healing happened in a way that infected a whole community. And it didn't necessarily mean that a physical healing happened or that mental illness didn't win out or that the war stopped or that we even had this moment where we really felt truly and deeply connected to God. But yet something keeps propelling us forward. And that's what we keep grappling with. Amen? Let's pray. God, this is just seems so much, but yet also can be received so trite. And I pray that you speak to each and every heart here to recognize and to see that your heart is not to minimize their pain and not to put on this happy face that is not truly representative of what we're actually experiencing and going through, that you give us a space of lament and to struggle and to fight with what is going on with us and within our world. And yet you meet us there with this little kernel, with this little seed of hope, of peace, and offer it in that space. I pray for each and every one of us, we start to see that little kernel of peace that you're offering and hold on to it for dear life, even amidst the pain and the suffering and the brokenness. And that we share it with others, and not in a way of minimizing or glorifying their pain, but in a way of offering hope. and offering presence and offering space that often the world does not give. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.